A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. Welcome to those of you who are right here sitting in church to worship God, and welcome to those who are worshiping or connected to us via Zoom. Whether we are physically present in church or worshiping from the comfort of our homes and other places, we are all God's children. And how good and pleasant it is when God's children dwell together in unity. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 36, the verses 5 to 10. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. And now our first hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We are all allowed to sing, but still behind our masks. Praise God. Let us pray. Living God, in our desire for meaning and purpose in life, you remind us that you are available to us in our hour of need. As we reach out in our time of searching, you promise us that you will listen and answer beyond our imaginings. When we place our trust in our human enterprises, you call us back to your holy place to meet with you and to rest in your presence. Forgive us for putting our trust in the things of the world. When others look for success in their chariot and horses in times of battle, let us put our trust in your ways. When the world builds success on power and control, let us believe in your ways of building a kingdom of righteousness and love. When we fall short of all you expect of us, let us hold to your promise that you would pick us up again and set our feet on your path once more. So we turn from human enterprise to the kingdom of God, from human failure to the forgiveness of God, from human weakness to the strength of God, from human focus to the purpose of God, our Lord. We praise your name and rejoice in the love and strength, the purpose and the success, the triumphs and growth that come not from our hands, but from yours alone. And when our time of prayer is over, let us lift up our heads and look ahead with courage. When our time of devotion is complete, let us rise with confidence to service and commitment, for you are our answer in our time of need. And so now, Lord, in the silence of our hearts, we bring before you our special needs as we come to church this morning. As we worship you, O Father, and do so in spirit and in truth, may you accept our worship through Christ our Lord, who taught us always to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here.
Our first reading from the Old Testament is from the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Hosea, chapter 14, repentance to bring blessing. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. And our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. The calling of Levi. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen, and may God add his blessings on these readings from his holy word. We will now continue worshiping with our next hymn, O Jesus, I Have Promised.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the source of all light. You divinely separated light from darkness so that we may have the beauty of the light of day. Dear Father, illuminate this day and enlighten us as we seek to know you through your word. May we be led by your light so our hearts may be opened to your word. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, we think this morning on the theme, discipleship is participation with others. The New Testament text which Eleanor read to us concerning the encounter between Jesus and Levi and the Pharisees is about discipleship. It is also about people who create boundaries based on certain perceptions about others, especially people they believe they do not share their viewpoints. But what is the limit to the boundaries that you and I create in this world? Let me share with you this anecdote, which probably some of you have heard before. Two apples up in a tree were looking down on the world. The first apple said, "Look at all those people fighting, robbing, rioting. No one seems willing to get along with his fellow man or woman. Someday we apples will be the only ones left. Then we will rule the world." And then the second apple replied, "Which of us? The reds or the greens?" Dear friends, I think the lesson from that anecdote is that even among the so-called privileged in every sphere of life, there are distinctions and arguments about who is better than the other or who should really benefit from a privilege. The calling of Levi stresses the public nature of Jesus' summons and shows how Levi's call would make him a figure of contempt for many of his Galilean contemporaries. And the text also exposes the prejudice of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Levi was hated because tax collectors like him were regarded as sinful and not fit for kingdom purposes. The collection of taxes was contracted out to private tax collectors. These tax collectors paid the tax for their entire territory upfront and collected the individual taxes from the people later. To make this profitable, he had to charge the people more than the actual tax. And then he pocketed the additional amounts. So the Roman authorities delegated the politically sensitive work of tax collection to members of the local community, which led to a high rate of effective tax, but opened the doors to all sorts of corruption in the land. Jesus' initial encounter with Levi was in his tax booth, and this meant that Levi was in effect a living symbol of Roman corruption and a reminder of the fact that some Jews were willing collaborators with the Romans. We are not surprised then that after Levi had hearkened to the call of Jesus and while they were having a meal with other republicans, as they were called, at Levi's home, the Pharisees and the scribes were wounded. They were scandalized by the Lord's utter disregard for political correctness and their rigidly enforced religious taboos. So they lamented, "Why does he eat with sinners?" The Pharisees and teachers of the law saw themselves a better people and totally disregarded tax collectors and others like them. That was not only contempt, but also bigotry. And bigotry of whatever sort is always sad, it's ugly, and it's pathetic. It is a further evidence of our sinful and depraved hearts that desperately need what someone has called the scandal of grace in our own sinful lives. And bigotry does not consist in a person being convinced he or she is right. That is not bigotry, but sanity. Bigotry consists in a person being convinced that another person must be wrong. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. "If Christians have caste differences also," he said, "I might as well remain a Hindu." That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting him as Savior. No wonder elsewhere Gandhi also remarked that, "I like your Christ, but not your Christianity." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when people with genuine intentions to follow Jesus are treated with such disregard, we create a world which suggests that some people are already saved in God's hands and the rest of the world must go to hell. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. But Jesus Christ ignored their religious prejudices when he replied, "People who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick." And then he made the application, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Dear friends, it is indeed our duty to uphold moral standards derived from our belief in God through Jesus Christ. And the church also needs to defend God's standards and principles, and these must be exhibited in our lifestyles. The problem is that this sometimes sets clear boundaries to the extent that we desire only to mix with those whose lifestyles are like ours and avoid those who are unlike us. We even feel uneasy and sometimes compromised and believe that the atmosphere of encounter with the other may be inimical to our spiritual growth. If that becomes our dominant attitude, then we find ourselves increasingly cut off from those who are different from us, because according to our estimation, they are not believers. And then the church soon develops an entire subculture of its own and is increasingly insulated from the world. That explains why our witness and missionary effectiveness are diminished or largely unsuccessful. Jesus' approach to evangelization and mission should be our model. He was sustained by prayers to the Father and his fellowship with his disciples despite their inadequacies. From this and his deep knowledge of scriptures, he drew sustenance to go into the most unlikely company and not only survive in it, but warn others to faith within it. We are called neither to recklessly risk ourselves nor timidly secure ourselves in our evangelistic engagements, but to find the point of life-giving tension between the two. What I learned from this text is that being a member of a work community like Levi and his friends may help us facilitate an encounter with the reality of the gospel for our co-workers and those with whom we interact. This is important because, according to our text, the hospitality of communal eating is a major part of Jesus' ministry and suggests a concrete way by which such encounters might be hosted. For example, the hospitality of lunch with colleagues, a jog or workout at the gym, or playing tennis at the courts, or a shared beverage after work can build deeper relationships with the people around us. These friendships have lasting value themselves, and through them, the Holy Spirit may open the door to a kind of friendship evangelization. Dear friends, discipleship is a participation in the we life. It is not meant to be lived alone. We are to follow others who follow Christ, and we are to call others to follow Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ who has opened the way for us. Help us, O Father, to venture into the most unlikely places of the world as we seek out people to follow you. Bless the work of our hands. And direct us, O Father, to where you would sustain us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our next hymn, I Am Not Ashamed to Own My Lord.
God invites us to hold the needs of our sisters and brothers as dear to us as our own needs. Loving our neighbours as ourselves, we offer our thanksgivings and our petitions on behalf of the Church and the world. Come, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the owner and we are the managers of what we entrust or have been entrusted by you. Help us to live for you each day and to generously share the time, talents, treasures, and things you have given to us. Accept our offerings, which your people make to you, and grant that the cause to which they are devoted may prosper under your guidance to the glory of your name. During this past week, when the moon caused our sun to be partially hidden, we were able to marvel and appreciate that we can all make an impact on the world around us, no matter how distant we are. Loving God, faith, you tell us, as small as a grain of mustard seed, is always enough. Remind us now that prayers, small and feeble though we may believe them to be, will always be enough. If they are offered in a sense of devotion and a willingness to be close to your will and to your ways, you will hear them and act on them. We pray now for those closest to us, those around us in the community of faith, online, electronically, in spirit and in fellowship, those we see face to face, those whose images appear on our screens, those who are fixed in our mind's eye. For family and friends, for church and community, for all who matter to us in the bonds of love, we pray today. We pray for those who are our guides for life and faith, who point us to the ways of the kingdom, for the teachers of our children and students, online or in class, for their diligence and commitment, for those who teach us our faith by what they say and do, for all who are heroes and role models for us and those we love, that they might all be strengthened in the ways of righteousness. We pray for people who serve in community and nation, who walk in the corridors of responsibility and sit in the chambers of decision-making, for those who stand tall for what is right, for those who give of themselves for the benefit of others, that they may always place the greater good above the love of self. For world leaders, as they meet at the G7 summit, may they renew and invigorate the cooperative relationships between the nations. In some countries, as we gather again with family and have more ease of movement, we feel some relief from COVID's constant presence. We give thanks for that this shift and give gratitude for the many scientists, health workers, and others who have made this possible. In this, may we humbly acknowledge our privilege and remember so much of the world that is still deep in the throes of this virus. Bless those dear souls who persist in situations where Christian faith is unwelcome, where fruits must struggle in a hostile environment, abuse or persecution can be a daily cross to bear. May they always know your grace and peace. We pray for all in need, broken or ill at ease in body, mind or spirit, whether professional footballer or just one of us, and in an opportunity for specific prayers about individual needs or current circumstances, in the silence, we name them before you. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.
If you are able, please rise. Let us affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We bring our service to its close with that beautiful hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world. Amen.